Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Titles, Don'ts and Do's. Don'ts and Do's. And you're used to hearing do's and don'ts. Today it's don'ts and do's. We're looking to the second warning of the five which the writer puts in the book. The first warning had to do with allowing God's truths to slip away. The second warning has to do with the dangers of not believing. The dangers of not believing. And we can have a couple of applications from here. I was reminded again this week as I am beginning to do pre-work for the next class, which is on expository preaching. I'm reading one particular text in which it reminds us that the history of biblical hermeneutics, the ability to interpret the Word of God, or the art slash science of interpreting the Word of God, is to understand what the author wrote to the original readers. And there's only one meaning that the original author had. You can't subject the text of Scripture to whatever meaning you choose, because the author knew what he meant, and he transmitted that in the written word. And that means the divine author using the human author. That's why we call it the Word of God. However, we're reminded that in many instances there are a number of applications of the Word of God. Not what it means, but how it can apply to our lives today. And there are a number of applications from this particular passage. It's written to saved people. Saved people who might act like the ancient Hebrews who are cited in this passage is the primary thrust, because that's who the author was writing to, Hebrews, Jewish people. Also, though, there can be an application made here to those who are not saved. A warning to them not to harden their hearts and never become believers. So that's one of the applications, or two of them, of the passage. But our focus for the major portion of this morning will be on believers, because that's who the book was written to. It was written to believers. And because by definition, by very definition, what is this body of people? Believers. A local church is constituted of believers. We read how many times in the text of the New Testament, the saints came together, the saints gathered, the saints listened, the saints heard, to the saints at, to the saints here. Saints, holy ones, set apart ones, Christians, in this city, in that city, in the house of so-and-so, a local church with a pastor or more than one, and deacons, a local New Testament church. And so that's who this was written to believers. But we will apply the text toward the end of our time to today and to folks that we encounter out there every day, that we rub our elbows with every day. So look with me at verse 7. And while you're getting there, let me remind you that the first portion of this chapter explained that Jesus was better than Moses. The previous chapter had dealt with Jesus being better than the angels. We dealt a week ago with Jesus being better than Moses. And in verse 7 we read, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me," and it means tested me, "and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my youth, in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Father, thank you for your word this morning, our time in it. Lord, I'd pray our hearts wouldn't be hard, that we'd listen, that we would approach with an open mind, one that is willing to learn and change. In Jesus' name, amen. Wherefore, the word wherefore is the indication this is the second warning. And here's the actual warning. Cindy, point number one. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Don'ts and do's. Don't harden your heart. The heart is the very center of what it is to be a human being. Hallmark, who I love, has made a career, an empire, out of appealing to the hearts of human beings, especially the ladies. But what happens if you harden your heart? Well, you won't watch Hallmark. Why? If your heart is hardened to a basic human emotion of love, why watch Hallmark? Rather watch a World War II war movie, right? What does happen when one hardens their heart? Well, love goes away. Love abates. It lessens. We have an expression. We say that so-and-so's heart has gone cold. Secondly, and believe me, I could go down each of these for the rest of the morning. I'm being reserved. Empathy. Empathy is defined as the capacity to understand or feel what another person is experiencing from within that person's frame of reference. Empathy. Empathy falls away. You not only can't feel, you probably don't care. Sympathy. Sympathy is a little different. It's the perception or the understanding and the reaction to the distress or need of another. Sympathy, care for others, falls away. It dies, it stops. How many times have you heard someone look at someone else in need and they've said, "Oh, I don't care. They got themselves in that spot. They deserve it." That's not a loving statement. That's not a statement of sympathy. The Old Testament has a few things to say about how hardened hearts work. And I'm only going to use one illustration here. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, here's the command. Thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Deuteronomy is telling us here that the Jews were to treat each other, especially the poor, with open hands, with generosity. The word to give, actually in Hebrew, comes from an ancient Egyptian hieroglyphic of an extended hand. Because if I'm going to give you something, I extend my hand. I don't say you can have the money in my pocket and tell you to reach in there and get it. I take it out and I give it to you. And you'd only get a few bucks this morning. Do you get the point? You're to not shut your hand. That's an idiom, a Hebrew idiom. It means to be generous in helping others. And it's tied to the hardening of the heart. The harder the heart, the tighter the hand is squeezed and not given. When your hand is closed like this, what is that, guys? It's a fist, isn't it? That's a big difference than, here, take this, you need some help. What do we call it? A helping hand. Let me give you a lift and you pick up. Delivered some boxes from Dr. Cummings to the college last week, and I had the strong guys. Weak minds, strong backs. They picked up and delivered the boxes, not me. I wish that I could. Now I'm to the place in my life where I need a hand sometimes. Ask Keith. You want me to roll those over there? Yeah. Log like this. And I'm not exaggerating, am I? Need a hand. The Hebrew passage is quoting Psalm 95. You don't have to turn there, but we read it this morning. I'm going to read the relevant quotation again. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, what was that? Exodus, the 40 years. As in the day of temptation in the wilderness, that's what tells us that's when it is. When your fathers tested me and proved me or tempted me and saw my work. Do you realize the ancient Hebrews saw his work every day for 40 years? And if they hadn't, they'd have starved. Do you realize their shoes didn't wear out? Wish mine didn't. For 40 years, their clothes did not get et by moths. Every day, they saw God's mighty work. 40 years long I was grieved to this generation and said, it's a people that do err in their heart. Where? The center of their being, in their hearts. And they have not known my ways, and that means an intimate knowledge, an experiential knowledge, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. That's a pretty lengthy quote. And you know what? The fact that it's a lengthy quote tells me that it's very, very important. What is being illustrated by the writer of Hebrews is very important to him. Now, you've heard that portion of Scripture three times already this morning. We read it when we read Psalm 95. I read it when we opened this message, when I read the passage from Hebrews, and I just read it again, just the quoted part from the 95th Psalm. Why? Because I agree with the writer of Hebrews. It's really important. Don't harden your hearts. I'm reminded, I thought of this just this morning. My professor and history mentor will forgive me if I get a little detail or two wrong, but Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a 15-year-old boy, and he felt the urge to go to church on a very snowy, blizzard-conditioned morning in England. And so instead of going to where he normally went, he went to a little Methodist church. There were very few people there. In fact, the pastor of that church didn't make it in the blizzard. And so a layman opened his Bible to Isaiah 45, 22, and he didn't know how to preach. Untrained layman. And over he repeated this verse, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." He repeated it over and over and over. Don't harden your hearts. Look unto me and be saved. Don't harden your hearts. And you know what happened to Charles Haddon Spurgeon? He confessed his sin, he got saved, and you know what he became. Don't harden your heart toward God. Don't do it. It's so important that the writer of Hebrews adds that very warning two more times. Look at verse 15 in chapter 3. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Just turn a page. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Anybody getting the message yet? Harden not your heart. Now, before we move, there is another point to this morning's message. Before we move, one more thing. That word harden there, you probably expect me to tell you that's an imperative, right? You gotta do that, right? No. It's what we call a subjunctive, fancy $5 term. What it means is that it's presenting to the original readers in the context a hypothetical. If you could harden your heart like they did. Don't do it. In the context, the writer is speaking to saved Jewish people, now Christians. If they could go back to the wilderness experience with Moses, if you could, don't harden your heart like those Jews did back then. Don't do it. For us, if you're in fellowship with the Lord this morning, if you are walking with Him on a daily basis, then you can't harden your heart. It would be impossible. How can you be walking with the Lord every day? I mean, sincerely walking with Him in fellowship and still harden your heart. Can't be done. That's why it's a subjunctive. It's a hypothetical. But the ancient Israelites did harden their hearts as they left Egypt. And we can't do that because we're not Israelites and we're not exiting Egypt. But we can harden our hearts in our time. They hardened their hearts in their time, and we can harden our hearts in our time. And there are consequences to hardening your heart, which brings us to the second point. When you harden your heart, you grieve God. So number two, don't grieve God. Don't harden your heart, and don't grieve God. Wherefore, verse 10, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Let me point out, God is grieved with their sin, their lack of true knowledge of their God, and He will punish them for that. But I'm going to tell you something. He didn't want to. He never wants to send people to hell. God's covenants were made with Israel, and they promised Israel great blessing, not God's wrath. They promised great blessing to the people of Israel. God's grace was always available to His chosen people, and it's always available to you and me. But they refused it. What did Jesus say when He entered Jerusalem? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. How many of you have owned chickens? Yep. Have you seen that? Have you seen them hatch? We had a chicken decided she wanted to set once, and the eggs were not fertile because there was no rooster. So I ran to a local farmer who had roosters and put fertilized eggs under her nest instead of the ones that she had. She hatched those chicks, and it was the most amazing thing to watch her gather those chicks around. Jesus would have done that to Jerusalem, but they would not. Personal responsibility. Peter wrote in chapter 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord was not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, okay, that sounds wonderful. But God must be taken as He is. All of Him as He is. All of His attributes as they are. In balance, like God is in balance. You can't just pick the loving part and forget about the wrath and the holiness part. You have to take all of God as He is. He is love, and He doesn't want any to die and spend eternity in hell, but He is also holy, and His holiness cannot be violated by sin. So I swear in my wrath, verse 11, they shall not enter into my rest. See, the result of sin is the wrath of God and the loss of rest. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:9, we had the sentence of death on us. that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. Who did he raise? Jesus Christ. No, 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 no. Don't harden your heart and don't grieve God. Instead, how about a couple of do's? Do guard your heart. Do guard it. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. How do you get that out of there, Pastor? Here it is. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of what? Unbelief. In departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, I'd love to take those two verses apart for the next hour. Take heed, brethren. He's speaking to believers. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart. What does an evil heart do? It manifests unbelief. Oh, God can't do that. God won't do this for me. God won't give me that. God won't bless me here. Unbelief. And then what happens? You depart from the living God. Well, I used to believe in him, but I don't anymore. Well, he never answered my prayer about this or that or the other thing. No, he didn't take care of me here. Maybe you walked away. But exhort one another. That's what I do. That's my job. Oh, he stepped on my toes today. Oh, that hurt. Good. Made my day. Not really. But yes, we're going to get to that passage in the book of Hebrews where it says that your pastor teacher is responsible for your spiritual well-being. You wait till I do that sermon. I won't announce it in advance. Exhort one another daily while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See what sin does to you? Sin, the deceitfulness of sin, it deceives you into thinking, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. You all got it messed up. I've got it figured out. Keep thine heart, the proverb says, with what? All diligence. Why? Because out of the heart are the issues of life. What your heart thinks, your mouth will say. What your heart thinks, your body will do. Unbelief is sourced from an evil heart, and it results in departing from the Lord. That's what Israel did in the day of provocation. Over and over and over, and I could say it a dozen more times, to the point of frustration when we read about it in the Old Testament, Israel did wrong. Can you appreciate how God feels about you and me when we do the same things over and over again? We think, because we read of God's righteous judgment of Israel, that somehow he is this arbitrary and capricious, quick-tempered God in heaven, when the opposite is really true. God is wonderfully long-suffering with Israel and with me and you, on account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, Peter wrote, who was very familiar with the Lord's long suffering on his behalf, wasn't he? Of all the apostles, who experienced the long suffering of Jesus the most? Peter. And then we here in the South would add, bless his heart. Because that's Peter. There goes Peter again. Bless his heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. You remember this. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Then this verse, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. He didn't want the earth to open up and swallow Korah and his family. He didn't want to take and destroy the entire generation in the wilderness for 40 years. They made him do it because they would not, because they hardened their hearts. Instead, guard your heart. God is not in a hurry to send people to hell. He's in no hurry to cast judgment on believers. Instead, he is waiting patiently with long suffering for us to guard our hearts, make the necessary corrections, keep our hearts in tune with him. Protect your heart, guard your heart. How? Philippians 4:4 through 6. Don't be anxious for things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And the what? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's how you guard your heart. Finally, brethren, then do this. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Guard your heart. Luke, Jesus wrote, said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. What did I say a few minutes ago? What your heart thinks, your mouth will say. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Do guard your heart. Don't harden your heart. Don't grieve God. Do guard your heart. Finally, point four. Do be a partaker of Christ. Look at verses 14, 18, and 19. For we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Verse 18, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in what? Into his rest because of unbelief. In order for any of this to make sense to you this morning, you must be a believer. You must be a partaker of Christ. We are made partakers of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:17. We being many are one bread, one body. We are all partakers of that bread. Who was that? Jesus Christ, the bread of life. You read John 14 and 15. That's your assignment this afternoon. Go home, read John 14 and 15. And you see how many times that text tells you that you are in Christ. Christ is in you. The Father is in you. You are in the Father. Oh, a couple for right now. 14:20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You must be a partaker in Christ. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. One must be in Christ, or what's our text say? No rest. You don't enter into rest. R. Kent Hughes wrote this about Israel and their history. The grand and terrible lesson of Israel's history is that it is possible to begin well and end poorly. I mentioned I would bring this around to unbelievers. Now here we are. To have real rest in this life and for eternity, you must be in Christ. There's another word in our passage. No, I'm not going to go preach another sermon on the next word. There's another word there that I haven't pointed out on purpose. It's the word today. It occurs three times in our short passage there. It occurs five more times in the book of Hebrews. Eight times the word today. Why? Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you need to make sure you're in Christ. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Take it from someone who had a heart attack. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Paul wrote to Timothy as we close. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Here you go. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? That is not teaching universal salvation. It's teaching it's available universally. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's the only way. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Are you in Christ? Don't harden your heart. Don't grieve God. Do guard your heart and do be a partaker of Christ. Be a believer. Father,